Good morning. It's so good to be with you again. It's grateful for this time to bring a message from the Lord to help us maybe encourage us as we walk through this life. And so we bring greetings of peace from and grace from the congregation at Kirksville. We appreciate the ability to have our fellowship together. Bucket list is an interesting idea. It usually is something that's way out there that, yeah, if my ship comes in, maybe I'll get to do it. But there are some things that we might like to do. I have a bucket list. There's a couple of things on my bucket list. I would like to take a cruise through the Panama Canal. I did a study of it. I just think it's a great idea. I'd love to go from one ocean to the other ocean. I don't know. It fascinates me. I'd like to go to Australia and New Zealand and visit those areas. I'd like to go up north and visit and watch the Northern Lights sometimes. But bucket lists, they're just kind of things that, yeah, they'd be nice, but maybe sometime, who knows. But sometimes there's something that maybe it's a little more reachable, a yearly goals that we set. I'm not a yearly goal kind of person. I always remember Rick used to say, and I don't know if he still does this or not, but at New Year's, he would say that on New Year's Day, he would, or shortly after that, he would sit down and review all that had happened the past year and set his goals for the next year. I was impressed. I mean, if I get a week, I'm good. I'm thinking about a year, man, that's unbelievable. But, yeah, we can do that. But really, my best thing is a to-do list. I'm really good at to-do list because I can figure that out. Because you wake up in the morning, you look at your calendar, you write things on a little 3x5 card, stick it in your pocket, and as you go through the day, you get to mark off things that you get done. And then something pops up and you get to write it down there. And at the end of the day, you go to sleep, you wake up again, and there's that little card. You get a new one. It's not bad. I can do that. And I like operating that way some of the times. It works well for me. But how about if we were talking about a life to-do list? Okay. This is something that you're going to do every day of your life. And it's your list that you got to take out every morning and look, oh yeah, this is what I got to do today. Oh yeah, that's what I got to do today. Man, that gets a little intensive, I think. Well, we're going to be in Mark, the 12th chapter this morning. So if you'd like to turn over there in just a little bit, we'll get there. But before we get into the meat of the passage that I want to look at, we need to think about and remind ourselves of the content around that passage and around that event, as far as that's concerned. We're at the end of Christ's life, the last week of his life in Mark 12. And when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you kind of put those things together, you see there were some very significant events that took place in Jesus' life in those last several weeks. And they impacted him. When someone's coming to the end of their life and those events that happen, you put a little more weight on them. You think about what's going on there. So, during that time, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He had a conversation with a rich young ruler that he really enjoyed, but just didn't quite get it. He told a whole variety of parables to the people around in various situations. James and John came and knocked on his door and said, Jesus, we got, and I love this, people call me all the time and they say, can you do me a favor? Well, that's a pretty open-ended question. I need a little more detail before I say yes to anything. But Peter and John, they come to Jesus and say, we'd like for you to do whatever we ask you. And Jesus said, well, you just tell me what you're asking and then we'll talk about it. Well, when you come into your kingdom, one of us sits on your right and one on the left. Well, that didn't go over too well. But that was during that period of time. There were several blind people healed during that time. He had a visit with Zacchaeus and made some interesting comments during that time and interactions that the people noticed. And then right before this last week, Mary anointed him with oil. And it created a stir even among his apostles because they thought that money could have been used to help the poor. But Jesus said, no, she is anointing me. You don't get it. You're going to get it, but she's anointing me for purpose. And those are the kinds of things that happen. And then Sunday comes, the last week of his life. And so what we find then is on events on this Sunday that he has this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As per a prophecy, he gets on a colt, rides in. The people throw their outer garments down on the ground. They put leaves and branches on the ground. They shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And he rides into Jerusalem in this great victory. And we know that he gets there into Jerusalem. And it's later in the day and he goes into the temple area and he just kind of surveys all that's there. And one of the gospel writers say, and because he was concerned or afraid of the Jews, he left and went back to Bethany to spend the night. And so that brings us then to Monday morning. And Monday morning was when things began to really fall apart. He drove out the money changers during that period of time. All kinds of stuff took place in that time. Intense stuff. Where he was one man opposed to a mob. And still making comments. But at the same time, he had time to move aside and heal the blind and the lame. Again, before he left the temple area and went back to Bethany to spend the night. And then sometimes on Tuesday or Wednesday, it gets a little hard to tell exactly what's going on there. He taught by parables again. In a crowd, he taught about the vineyard owner who rented out his vineyard and what happened in that time and the wedding banquet and two sons. And all of these were pointed directly at the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they knew it. They knew he was talking about them. And you probably could have felt the tension in the air at this time. And so, because they just thought he was a nuisance, they needed some way to get rid of this guy. And so they maybe will try some more questions, trick questions. And so they sent one group up to ask about the imperial tax. Do we pay Caesar or not? And Jesus had that great answer that you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, you give to God what are things of God, and shut them up. They didn't know what to say. And then the story that the Sadducees bring. And I bet the Sadducees loved this story because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And every time I can imagine that every time they wanted to have an argument with somebody who was a Pharisee, they would say, hey, I got a story for you. I got a what if. What if this man and woman were married and he dies and doesn't leave a child, and this guy has six brothers and each one of them marries this woman and each brother dies and none of them have a child. So in the resurrection, which you believe in, whose wife she's going to be? And I could just see him sitting back saying, okay, man, come on, give me a good answer on this one. I got you trapped. And Jesus looks at them and says, you don't even know the scripture, which had to be a blow right between the eyes. You don't know the scripture. And you don't know the power of God. But finally, we have this expert in the law. Depending on which which of the Gospels you read, it seems that this man was impressed by Jesus' answer. And he had an honest question. A question about which is the greatest commandment. An honest question. And so in Mark, the 12th chapter, verses 28 through 34, we're going to look at that just, that's going to be our focus for today and this afternoon. So he says to them, one of the teachers of the law, Moses, came up with while Jesus and the Sadducees were arguing. And when he heard the answer Jesus gave, he asked him, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus answered, the most important one says, people of Israel, you only have one Lord and God. You must love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second most important commandment says, love others as much as you love yourself. No other commandment is more important than these. And I like this. I don't know if you caught that. And I don't know how much emphasis to put on it. No other commandment, singular, is important as these, plural. It's like a mixed message that Jesus is giving him. And so he goes on to say, perhaps. The man replied, teacher, you are certainly right to say there's only one God. And it's also true that we must love God with all our heart, mind, and strength. And that we must love others as much as we love ourselves. These commandments are more important than all the sacrifices and offerings that we could possibly make. And notice what it says. And when Jesus saw that man had given a sensible answer, he told him, you are not far from God's kingdom. And after this, no one dared to ask him a question. In Jesus' response, we notice a couple of things, just right off the front. Jesus doesn't say, if you follow these two commandments, your life will be wholly better. I mean, you want everything to go in your right, just do these two commandments and everything will be fine. You'll always have money in your pocket, you'll have food in your stomach, you'll have the right car to drive, it won't break down, house will be just fine. That's not what he says there. The other thing that he doesn't say, well, I got some nice ideas for you. You know, you might try one or two of these out and see how it works for you. And if you don't like them, well, you know, okay, well, you gave it a shot and don't worry about it. But he does say, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he says. And so, in essence, Jesus has given us a life's to-do list. And it's short. Love the Lord, love your neighbor. That's it. Every morning when you get up, you pull out your little 3x5 card, and the first two things that are going to be on there every day of your life is love the Lord, love your neighbor. That's what Jesus says is the most important thing for you to do. That's the whole law. Broke down into two pieces. So, it's fair to ask, what does love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength mean? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Very quickly, we're going to look at those four things. So, if you're wondering how long I'm going to talk, I got 4 points. When I get done with the 4 points, I'll be finished for this morning. So, we'll look at that and think about what it's there. But as we kind of process that, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what does it mean? What is it? How is that going to impact our lives? In Psalm 16:11, we find this passage. He says, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. And I thought that was an interesting passage for this because Jesus has said, here are your two great things. And the psalmist says, reveal the path. And there it is. Because if you're willing to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will find joy in my presence. You will find joy. And don't we all want joy? Don't we all want that sense of contentment, of knowing that this is right? And we can find that in our service to the Lord. Okay, so how do we love God with all of my heart? Well, you choose to make a commitment to God that is personal, comprehensive, and wholehearted. When He says, I want you to love me with your whole heart, it is an all or nothing kind of thing. It means that I'm going to love God with my emotions. This idea of heart, we often mention the fact, well, whenever you hear about the heart, when somebody refers to the heart, it's referring to your emotions. Well, that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to emotionally love Him. He wants us to put all that we have into whatever it is, good and bad, all of our emotions. You know, and it's pretty easy to do when things are going well. It's pretty easy to smile and love God when everything is working out just right. But God wants us to love Him even when things don't work right. Even when He says no, or when He says wait, or when bad things happen, or when good things don't happen. He still wants us to love Him with all of our heart, all of our emotions, whatever it is in front of us. Because loving God with all my heart is a day-to-day learning process. It is one of those things I have to pull my 3x5 card out with, because every day I have to remind myself I'm going to love God in a different way today. It's kind of like, to me, it's getting to this place where Paul talked in Philippians, the 4th chapter, and the 11th through the 13th verses, where he says, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul does not say, you know, I'm only happy when everything is going well. Paul does not say, also, he doesn't say, well, I know what it is to have a lot, I know what it is to have very little, and I choose the very little every time. He didn't say that there. He says, it doesn't make any difference about my circumstances. It's not circumstances that makes the difference, it's what's inside my heart that makes the difference. That's what guides me. That's what drives me. And I have found that I can do that because Christ gives me strength to deal with all of those things in front of me. So how do you love God with all of my soul? Soul indicates that willful decision-making part of us. To love God with my soul is to let my personality show through, my uniqueness. The word denotes life in the distinctiveness of individual existence. Now that's a lot of syllables for me, so let me read it again. Life in the distinctiveness of individual existence. So when I'm loving God with my soul, that means that I'm giving Him who I am. I don't become anybody else. Abraham was always Abraham. David was always David. Paul was always Paul. They were unique in their soul and what they gave to the Lord. Loving God with my soul covers those times when I'm apart from God, or when I think God is apart, or when my feelings don't want me to be there. I continue to work through it. It's kind of like this. Jesus instructed us that we are to let our light shine so that when others see our good works, they glorify God in heaven. And that means they're going to be very different. When people see my good works, they will not say, you know, Kevin did a really nice job there. That's not how it works. My good works are going to glorify God because they're me. And what that means, there are some people that are lighthouses. They're just out there. They're strong. They're powerful. They're a place that you draw, a person you draw to. You find strength and direction. And you love those people because you can count on them. They're there. But then some of us are nightlights. And they're not the same. But they're just as important. They each have their purpose and their intent. I carry a nightlight with me when we go places because I don't like stubbing my toes. I put it in the bathroom so I know where it is. I know where things are. And it's great. I don't want a lighthouse in the middle of the night when I have to get up and go to the bathroom. I want a nightlight because that's appropriate. God expects us to serve Him the way that we serve Him. Not the way John serves Him or Paul or Dan or Ed or anybody else. We serve Him the way we serve Him. And that is His expectation for us. So, how do I love God with all my soul? We can ask ourselves questions, perhaps. Are you willing to give Him your life itself? I read an interesting statement the other day. It said that the hard question is not, are you willing to die for Jesus? The hard question is, are you willing to live for Jesus? Because that's a longer term generally than dying for Jesus. Yeah. So, am I willing to give my life to Him perhaps? Does my worship reflect my inner desire? My intentions for serving God? Am I a true package? What you see here is what you see in my work, what you see in my house, what you see at my activities. Or is this just a game that I'm playing? Am I being honest with that? Am I willing to love Him with my total being? Am I willing to let Him have all of it? That can help me decide if I'm willing and if I'm going in the direction of loving Him with my soul. So, point number three, how do you love God with all my mind? How do I get there? Loving God with my mind covers much more than the practice of thinking about God. It's not just, oh, well, I thought about God today. Pat me on the back. I'm doing a great job. No. Thinking about serving God, loving God with our mind is an active part of our lives. Having our mind on Christ is important because it's possible to know and believe in the truth of the Bible and yet still fall for the lies of the world and Satan. It's possible to fall. Regardless of what we believe, we can get fooled. David got fooled. He stood on that high ramp, looked down over there and saw Bathsheba. And somehow his brain told him, this is going to be all right. We can work through this. He got fooled. We can all get fooled by sin. It is a difficult thing for us. And how do we do that? Well, Romans 12 and 2 tells us, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. We need to do that. We need to renew ourselves in our mind in what God has for us and what's going on there. Study and repetition plays an important part about how we get things to stick in our brain, so that it's handy for us when we need a direction. Philippians 4 and 8, Paul then tells us one of the ways to do that is, finally, my friends, keep your minds on, there it is, keep your minds on truth, pure, right, holy, friendly, proper. Don't ever stop thinking about what is truly worthwhile and worthy of praise. Because honestly, there are times when I'm just self-focused. It's either man, I'm doing really good, or man, this is the pits. Oh, woe is me. Ain't stuff bad. Sometimes it's just about me. And Paul says, if you want to change that, you got to find your focus and do something that's different. So when I think about loving God with all my mind, is my commitment fully involved, my intellectual capabilities? Do I give God everything that I've got? Am I a different person at home or at office? Do I have skills in other areas that I don't ever bring here to the body? Am I willing to give Him everything that's in front of me? Is my faith fully formed, or is it based on blind trust? Have I really searched for myself to know this is what I believe and this is why I believe it? Or am I just waiting for somebody to give me a nice message and I can take notes and take it home and say, this is what I believe, but not because I know it's what I believe? Is my mind trained to think of His moral perfection? Do I see God in all of His morality for us, so that I can pattern my life and make those kinds of decisions? And so finally, how do you love God with all of your strength? Now we've moved from what's going on inside our brain to our actions. How do I show my love for God? Because if I just read His Word and I memorize it, it doesn't really do me any good unless I put it into practice. Because that's what He wanted. He wanted us to do it. Put it out there for us. If we just absorb it, it's like Wikipedia. It's information, but no transformation. It doesn't do anybody any good at all. Paul would say in Romans 12:1, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. When led by faith, we're willing to be all in. Present your bodies, the whole thing, your strength, your everything that's there, so that you see what's going on. It's when you make those decisions to do good things when it doesn't pay off for you at all. When there's no chance that anybody's going to know that you did a nice thing. You just do it because it's the right thing to do. You just step forward and take care of that, of those kinds of things. Loving God with all my strength means that sometimes I probably will have to step out of my comfort zone. Because faith without works doesn't amount to much. And so it may mean, and that is really the reason I think that Jesus included step two that we'll talk about this afternoon. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does He mean by that? How does that fit into this stepping out of my comfort zone kind of thing? And I can do that because I have a strength within me. In Galatians, the second chapter, verses 19 and 20, Paul would say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ in me is the reason I have the ability to move forward and make difficult decisions, because of Christ in me. So how do we love God with all of our strength? Do I strive to love and serve Him energetically? Do I put as much effort into serving Him as I put effort into other things in my life? Have I devoted all my physical and material capabilities to Him? Do I look for ways to say, these are my strengths, how can I serve Him using these things? Remember, we're individuals. I have my own light. I have to figure out what it is that I do best and shine my light so God can be glorified. And can we maintain and sustain this love for Him even when we're under pressure, even when it's not popular, even when it may create doubts in our own minds. Are we there? So, as we just wrap this up for this morning, Jesus' life's to-do list is love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in reality, loving the Lord my God with all these things, heart, soul, mind, and strength, is simply a response. Because He loved us first, didn't He? He did all of those things for you and I. He loved with all of His soul, mind, strength, everything He gave so that you might have a relationship with Him. And so we respond in kind. If we can help you in any way, in to encourage you along your journey to loving God in this unique way, let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.